Introductions that I have had the opportunity to be at ABC this past week, focusing on, again, the harmony of the Gospels, teachings about the life of Jesus Christ, and specifically going over the Passover the last few days, the New Testament institution, discussing the bread, the wine, the institution of the foot washing, all that that means. We have a few students who are in the process of counseling for baptism, who want to partake of the Passover this year, which is always a good sign. So the studies that we have right now enhances their preparation for the Passover. Two we covered not too long ago, Mark chapter 9. If you want to open to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 speaks of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ on the Mount. Yet James, Peter, and John with Jesus Christ, and of course he was transfigured so that he looked like he would, and we would, when we are a part of the family and kingdom of God. They were shocked by what took place. They said, "Shall we build tabernacles?" You know, because Moses and Elijah appeared in vision. We know that they didn't do that. A voice came out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." And of course, we spent a lot of time discussing what does that mean, hear him. Does it mean that he has a good tenor voice, awesome baritone, or deep bass voice? No, it doesn't. Kyle could give this message right now with regard to this part because he was there when we discussed it. But hear him actually means listen to him, pay attention to him, focus on him, and be willing to follow in his footsteps or be obedient to the instructions that he gives to us. And then he comes down from the Mount of Olives, from the Transfiguration, I should say. And we want to begin reading now in verse 14 because something was happening that wasn't very pleasant. It says, "And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, running to him and greeting him. And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?' Then one of the multitude answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit.'" So in this particular case, the spirit actually involved the fact that this young man couldn't speak. Now, not everyone who's mute or deaf has a spirit, okay? However, there are and have been situations where they did impact that physical aspect of a person's life. Verse 18, "And whenever or wherever he seizes him, he throws him down, he foams at the mouth, gnashes at his teeth, he becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not." So Jesus sees this crowd, he sees this young lad who's been taken over by a demon, and throws him into very dangerous situations, fits of anger taking place. And, of course, the father is very concerned and wants to see the problem resolved. When he talked with the disciples again, they couldn't do anything. Christ says, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." So they brought him to him in verse 20. "And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth." It's a very horrendous thing to see, but even worse to have to go through. So he asked his father, "How long has he been this way?" And he says, "From childhood. And off he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes." It's a powerful statement. You know, going through the harmony, it's amazing how often Jesus says, "Do you believe?" You remember he said it to the one gentleman, he says, "Do you believe?" He says, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." The disciples prayed to Christ, "Strengthen our faith," and the faith of a mustard seed. All kinds of, you know, being according to your faith. All those statements are powerfully used by Christ throughout the harmony. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Matter of fact, this is the example of that very statement. And when Jesus saw the people come running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, "You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter in no more." The spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast him out?" They had cast out other demons. If you remember, Christ sent them out two by two, told them that they would have power over the spirits, etc., etc., etc. Later he sent out the 70, two by two. And so they're wondering, why could we not cast this one out? What's the limitation now? And Christ says something powerful. He said unto them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." It wasn't a matter of prayer and fasting for that child, right? They didn't call a fast specifically for this child. What Christ is emphasizing here is that there needs to be a regular ongoing effort of prayer and fasting, you know, in our lives. And when we are willing to do that, couple them together, it's amazing how much more power actually is available. And so Christ, again, stated this kind comes out but by prayer and fasting. And that's regular practice of prayer and fasting rather than concerted effort of prayer and fasting for this particular boy. It was an ongoing situation. I want to discuss the topic of fasting today. Haven't talked about it in a long, long time. I think it's appropriate for us to discuss this at this particular time. Number one, we are entering now towards the Passover season. In the not too far distant future, we're going to become a little bit more intense in preparation. During the Passover season, the people of Jerusalem, the Jews, went to the temple to sanctify themselves, to purify themselves, to cleanse themselves before the Passover. We don't do that with the offering of animals as they did. We discovered that in detail as well with the students. But we do sanctify ourselves. We do cleanse ourselves. We do offer sacrifices from the standpoint that we acknowledge who we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about what? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it says, "Let a man or a woman examine himself or herself," right, "before they partake of the Passover." There's this self-analysis, this examination, like going to a doctor and finding out what kind of physical health you are in. Christ says we should do that regularly, but he especially appoints a time around the Passover season when we do take a little bit more notice of the life that we are living, how we're doing, our growth, our development, examining ourselves, as Paul also says, to see if we are in the faith. So we're entering into or headed towards that season of self-examination. And I think the closer we are to God and Jesus Christ and the life that we live, the better off we'll be able to examine ourselves. It says, examine yourselves and then take the Passover. It doesn't say examine yourself and don't take the Passover. Sidebar, we've had people who've done that. They've examined themselves at the time of the Passover and they say, "Well, I'm not worthy to take the Passover," so they don't. It doesn't say that. I think any of us who examine ourselves will probably see maybe a spot, possibly two, maybe three, where we can make a few changes. And we know that often we need the help of God to bring those changes about. So it's a matter of examination and seeing the value. The key is in seeing the value and the enormity of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's why we examine ourselves. And of course, we then look for that sacrifice to be something we can use as the Jews went to the temple and used those sacrifices to do what? To cleanse themselves that they might be able to partake of the Passover. So we don't do that, but we do have that which we do, okay, which we do accomplish. And fasting is part of what can help us really to be more introspective about the life that we're living. It can enhance our self-examination in a powerful way. What is fasting? What is fasting? I think all of you know, you've been around long enough, but it's probably wise to answer that question. Because fasting is mentioned both in the Old and the New Testament. In the New Testament, the Greek word simply means to abstain from food. Okay, we also add water to that, but to abstain from food. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word actually means to cover the mouth.
Well, when you cover the mouth, you can't eat and drink very well.
Okay, you can't eat and drink very well. It means to cover the mouth makes it difficult to eat, doesn't it? So the basic idea is that of going without food. There are different kinds of fast. There is a short fast that you read of in Judges 20, verse 26. Where the Israelites fasted for one day before the Lord. I think most of our fasts fall into the short category. Why? Because we'll all love to eat. That's one reason. Also, physically, we may not be capable of doing what they did anciently. Moses fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Can you visualize yourself doing that? No. And if I'm not mistaken, if my history serves me correctly, after he came down and found the people doing what they did, he fasted another 40 days and 40 nights. Is that not true? I didn't look that one up. But if I'm not mistaken, that's 80 days and 80 nights. He was in a lot better shape than what I was, I guarantee you. So we don't extend ourselves to those long fasts. Who else fasted for 40 days and 40 nights? Yeah, New Testament example is that of our Savior Jesus Christ. His fasting and prayers to his Father kept him spiritually strong. Kept him spiritually strong. So that he was able to actually withstand the arrows of Satan himself, who attacked him from different angles. One, he knew he'd be hungry. So why not turn this into bread? I mean, after all, it's no big deal. And of course, the last one was bow down and worship me. And Christ said, get thee behind me, Satan, because we shall only worship God. And I love covering that with the students because I said, if you tried to put yourself back in Christ's position, be there with him, why would he not tell Satan to get behind him? Then I asked them, why would you not tell Satan to get behind you? Right? When we're tempted, unfortunately, too often we give in to the temptation. And I like to mention to the students, with regard to Christ fasting and being close to his Father in heaven, when Satan said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms that he showed him from the mountaintop. And I can almost see the gray matter working in Jesus Christ's head. And he's looking at Satan right in the eyes and says, Satan, you must think I'm dumb, stupid, and naive to bow down and worship you and maybe get what you offer me for how long? How long? Maybe another 30, 40 years if I don't fulfill my calling? And then when I die, what happens? Well, I could enjoy it for 30, 40 years. Or I can reject you and tell you to get behind me, Satan, and have everything that you are offering me and more for how long? Forever. All eternity. I'm not that dumb a businessman, Satan. I'm not that stupid. Okay? Get thee behind me. My question to this is, what are we willing to sell our soul for? Satan offered Christ a lot. I ask the students, I ask you the same thing. Do you have a price? What price do you have? If you were there, would you have said, boy, that looks awfully good for 30 years? The human element comes into play where we only see smally. Okay. We only see small. We only see the microcosm of what's taking place. Instead of what Christ says, without vision, what? People perish. And Christ had vision. And it was his closeness to God, the relationship he had with his Father, And, of course, for us, it's the same thing. It's our relationship with God, our Father, and our elder brother, and having that vision of what he says we have to look forward to and what we have to be a part of. So, again, the question is, do we have a price? Well, hopefully we don't. You know, our price is the kingdom of God, and that's where we're going to be. So, fasting has a powerful impact upon a person's life. Like I said, there are different kinds of fast, a short fast. Some people will fast for maybe a half a day. Some people will fast without food, but will drink water, especially many of our people who are unhealthy. Well, unhealthy, let me refer, who have medicines that they need to take, okay? So they'll fast, but they'll take some orange juice if they have low blood sugar with the medicine, insulin and all these type things. So there are different types of fast that takes place. A lot of it, again, is in the head and the mind and the heart and why we're doing what we do. Because we'll see as we get to the end that we can fast and it's of no avail. It's of no avail whatsoever. I fast twice in the week. I'm glad I'm not like this publican over here. You think his fast enhances his life spiritually? No. So fasting is important. Fasting simply means that we voluntarily abstain from food for spiritual purposes. Now, some might fast and do without specific foods for dietary purposes. You know, they're trying to lose weight, but that's not what we're talking about here, okay? So we voluntarily, you know, do without food. Missing lunch, missing dinner, maybe missing breakfast that day, a 24-hour fast. Or in some instances, some people will do a breakfast and lunch fast and then have dinner, or do a breakfast and skip lunch and dinner. Those are all very individual decisions that we have to make as far as the time we want to spend with God, because when we do fast, it's wise to take that time, we'll discuss this later as well, and spend it in prayer to God, you know, in a relationship with Him. There are partial fasts that people do in the world. Anybody familiar with some of the things that people in the world do? Anybody ever been a part of Catholicism? What do they call that? Starts with an L. During Lent. Yeah. During Lent. Where you will give up a certain type of food for a period of time. Right? I don't like eggplant, so I'm going to give it up for a period of time. Right? Some will give up, you know, sweets and meats. Or something else for 40 days, from Ash Wednesday until Easter. You know, as a Catholic, I'm reminded of these things when I look at them. Lent was not big with me because I wasn't willing to give anything up, but with certain members of my family who were a little more devout in their Catholicism, they went through and gave up things they didn't like for Lent. Sidebar, fasting as a principle is not bad either, apart from food. Have you ever fasted from your TV? Have you ever fasted from your iPhones? Looking at some of my teenagers here. You know, so that you could have more family time and quality time. My wife has a rule in our household now, for our sons in particular, because our oldest son, I think if someone destroyed his electronics, he would die. Exaggeration for effect. But when we have dinner and they are here, no electronics are allowed to be used at the table. They eat in a hurry. So there are other principles that we can take from that. Like I say, maybe fasting from our computers for a few days if we're addicted, right, to them. All that does is remind you that you can get by without them for a while. It does. I mean, you really can get by without them. And I would suggest you do get by without them for a while if it's beginning to strain your relationships in your family. Okay. What does fasting do? It increases our hunger for what? Food. We talk about atonement, and we all get together on atonement, and we're all fasting, and that's the one holy day where you notice people don't stand very close to each other. They back off because with fasting comes what? Halitosis. Okay. But part of our conversation on atonement hopefully is about God and God's way of life, what the day pictures, but also, where are you going for dinner tonight? You know, what restaurant are you? Well, we're going to have so-and-so over. We're going to have this big, nice meal, you know, after sundown at home. The lesson we learn from fasting as it increases our hunger for food is that it should also increase our hunger for God. That's the lesson. It should increase our hunger for God. Those strong desires for that meal, whatever it may be, should teach us the lesson that we should have the same hunger for God. One of my wife's favorite hymns is "As the Deer Panteth for the Water." So my heart and my mind, I'm not sure how the words go myself. I sing it all the time when you lead it, but "So does my heart pant for you." That is heart or what? Soul. "So does my soul pant for you." The point being is that you're panting for God. Fasting can train our passions. It really can. And that's what's imperative. It trains our passions. We give into ourselves in so many areas. I feel like a donut. I think I'll stop by. I was waiting for somebody to yell out a spot that you went to, but you were very careful this time. I can often get you on that one, you know. But Dunkin' Donuts, Tim Hortons, different places where you can go. We go because our stomach is saying, "This is what I want." And yet, Richard Foster writes, and he was an author, he says, "Our stomach is like a spoiled child. And spoiled children do not need indulgence. They need discipline." I don't mean correction. They need guidance and direction in their lives. But I like what he says. He says that our stomachs are like a spoiled child. We want to indulge ourselves, not just physically, but you know, whatever other things we want to do in life. And so fasting can help us gain a little bit more self-control over our stomachs, where we control our stomachs by the Spirit of God that's in us. Okay, we control our passions, and I only use stomach as an example. We keep ourselves under control. You can fill in the word. If I would say, "What is your passion?" And by that, I don't mean good things. It's good to be passionate. We should be passionate people. But what are some of your passions that you would say, "Maybe I need to get that a little more under control? Maybe I should do without this passion a little bit more"? What are some of your passions? Fasting, when you really think about it, and doing without food, can help us gain a little more self-control when you really focus on what it is and why it is you're doing. How many here knows how gold was made and refined anciently? Done a little bit differently today, but the same process is used. Let me read something to you that I pulled off the internet. The way the gold was refined in ancient days was the ore was placed in a great cauldron with fire underneath it. As it heated up, the ore would melt, and all the impurities would rise to the surface. The smelter would then skim off the impurities, the dross, but he wasn't finished yet. He would stoke the fire more, and more impurities would rise to the top. Okay, so he's going through the process again. Again, he would skim off and heat it up even more. He would continue this process until all the gold was pure. And it is said that he knew that the gold was pure when he could do what? Anybody know that story? See his face in the gold. He knows the gold is purified when he can see his own reflection in the gold. When it comes to God, he knows that when we do go through trials and tribulations, which we will all face because we're in the world, he knows that fire of what we're facing has a way of helping to purify us. It definitely helps us when we face a trial or tribulation to focus more on God, Jesus Christ, what they're doing, to cry out even more in prayer with fasting. And God knows that when he's done skimming off, okay, if I may use this analogy, he knows when he's done, he can see his reflection in us. Okay? He sees his reflection in us. Because we are to be reflecting the very nature and character of God. That's what we're called to do. The light of the world, the salt of the earth, all those teachings that Christ gave to us throughout, we've covered in the harmony, teaches the fact that we are to be able to reflect our Father and Jesus Christ in our individual lives. So, fasting is voluntarily turning up the heat in our lives. You ever think about that? Fasting is where we voluntarily turn the heat up. We begin to look a little more deeply inside of who we are and seek to be more like God and Jesus Christ. It's one of the tools God gave to us. So God says, I want you to be like pure gold. Why don't you turn the heat up and I won't have to? Do you know where I get that principle? Passover. It's Passover scripture. It's part of what we look at when we examine ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's just read that. I was just going to refer it, but I think this might fit. It might be better to read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it talks about instituting the Passover and then examining ourselves in verse 27. Talks about not eating and drinking unworthily in verse 29, not discerning the Lord's body. That's what the examination is all about. In verse 31, he says, because if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. It's a major principle. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged, verse 31. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. In other words, that we may become more pure gold. But God puts in our own lap the dealing with our individual lives. If you would judge yourselves, then you wouldn't need to be judged. Is it Hebrews 10 or Hebrews 12? I forget which chapter it is now. Says that God chastens every son or daughter that he loves. But he doesn't chasten just because he wants to. If any one of my sons would have come to me when, say, in a situation where when they were younger, had done something maybe inappropriate, and doesn't make any difference which one of the three, since I'm using a hypothetical situation, and then they come unto me and said, "Dad, I made a mistake, and I'm really, 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 really sorry, and I don't want to ever do it again." How would I have reacted? You did what? Go to your room. You're grounded until you're married. I wouldn't have reacted that way. Neither would you. I would have just hugged him and said, I really appreciate the fact that you've come to me and you've opened up. And I see that you've learned this lesson. Let him go his way. And God's no different. God doesn't want to correct and punish people just for the sake of correcting and punishing. Now, will he? Absolutely, because he loves us. And my son had done something totally inappropriate, really, really bad, really, really wrong, and hid it from me, and I find out, then he probably would have gotten grounded, right? So God says, if we turn up the heat ourselves by how we live our lives in righteousness and with fasting and prayer, then he doesn't need to do that to us. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 7, and 8, just reference this, you can turn if you want. It talks about a physical exercise being of some value. But it says spiritual exercise is even more important. It's profitable for the life that now is and the life to come. So he says our spiritual godliness is more important. Once again, fasting is a tool that God gives us to enable us and help us be more like him or to be more godly. To me, I would say that's kind of again, all analogies break down. But we're talking about physical exercise. Fasting is spiritual exercise. What muscles are you building? No, you're not building the arms or the legs by what you do, but you're building spiritual muscle to become stronger spiritually, which, according to 1 Timothy 4:7, is much more valuable. So physical or fasting can be like that physical exercise, only we are doing something spiritually. And when you take fasting and you couple it with prayer, you've got the dynamic duo. I used to tease my wife. She has a couple of friends that she'd been with at differing times because of where we've lived. And I think she's referenced herself, she and her friend, as being the dynamic duos, or the dynamic duo. And I said, okay, you sure you're not? You remember what I said? All right, I'll tell you later because I'm not going to tell them. So when you add prayer with your fasting, you couple it with fasting, it has a dramatic impact on the lives that we live as well as Jesus Christ. Now, let me give a caveat. Fasting is not some kind of spiritual hunger strike where we are telling God, you will do this because I am fasting, okay? We're not compelling God to do our bidding. The Israelites got that wrong in Isaiah 58. Again, I'm not going to turn there, but Isaiah 58 says, why have we fasted and you have not seen? Why have we humbled ourselves and you've not taken notice? Well, number one, they were similar to the Pharisee who said, I fast twice in the week and I'm not like this lousy publican over here, you know, this thief, etc. They were fasting back then. The Pharisees fasted Monday and Wednesday, if I'm not mistaken, during the week. But it wasn't a full fast. Okay, it was a partial fast. And later on, you had certain religionists who became part of Catholicism who said what they did was not wrong, but we don't want to be like the Jews, so we're going to fast on Tuesday and Thursday. But they had the same attitude and spirit as the Jews, or the Pharisees in particular. But fasting can, along with prayer, can bring a note of urgency, you know, before God's throne. And fasting really brings a note of urgency even to our prayers, because we're really wanting to get close to God. We're coming to our Father and telling Him, as well as ourselves, how important this issue is to us. Not demanding, but telling God how important it is to us. Have you ever had your son or daughter come to you and just want to talk about something that's really important to them? Have you? I have. Yeah, we're talking. Although, of late, or now that they've grown older, they go to my wife more than they do me. Something about a son with his mother, and something about a daughter with her father. Okay. And, but, you know, there's just something about coming to a parent with an important issue. And there's nothing wrong with us when we fast and bringing a note of urgency to our prayers and coming before our Father and telling Him, as well as ourselves, how important, again, this issue is to us. Very important to us. In preparing this sermon, I found something from another author called Arthur Wallace, W-A-L-L-I-S, which I felt was quite good and appropriate for even our culture and our people. He says, fasting is calculated to bring a note of urgency and importunity into our praying. Remember, Christ talked about the widow, came importuning, right? And to give force to our coming before the court of heaven. The man who prays with fasting is giving heaven notice that he truly is earnest about what he's requesting. Not only so, but he is expressing his earnestness in a divinely appointed way. He is using a means that God has chosen to make his voice to be heard on high. He's not coming demanding. of God. You will do this, but he has taken the opportunity to come before God, because God is the one who has chosen to make this a tool for coming before his throne. As Wallace puts it, he is using a means that God has chosen to make us make his voice to be heard on high, to come before the mercy seat of our God. One of the primary tools of fasting is fasting helps us realize that we are physical. And it has a way, when we do it correctly, of humbling us, keeping us in a right frame of mind and a right spirit. So fasting can humble us. There are any number of scriptures where it talks about who God looks to. He is of a poor and contrite mind, who humbles himself, you know, before Almighty God. How bad do you have to be? How bad do you have to be before God says, I don't care how much you fast and pray, I will not hear you? Can anybody give me an answer? No matter how rotten you are, is there a limitation? Not really. Oh, we talk about the unpardonable sin and all those things, but not really. I want you to notice a couple of quick examples. One is the example of a guy by the name of Ahab. Anybody remember him? Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 21. Ahab wasn't the best example to follow. Again, 1 Kings chapter 21. And let's start reading in verse 25. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel his wife stirred him up. Nothing like having a wife who stirs you up for good. There's nothing like having a wife who stirs you up for evil. Always pushing you to do something that you really shouldn't do because it would benefit her. Okay. Now, I think it would probably be a toss-up between Ahab and Manasseh, because the Bible basically says the same thing about both. But let's read this. He sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, Jezebel's wife stirring him up. Verse 26, and he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And so it was when Ahab heard those words that he tore his clothing and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth. Now, I didn't read the part where it was Ahab was told what was going to happen to him. Okay, in other words, Ahab was what? Pulled up short? So Ahab heard those words and he tore his clothing, put on sackcloth, and fasted and laid in sackcloth and went about mourning. He even went about walking very gingerly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me. There's a rotten king, having done rotten things to the people, polluted the nation, and God says, see how he has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring this calamity in his day, but in the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. It was going to happen because of all that transpired. But God heard the prayers and the fasting of a wretched individual. And you'll find that Ahab does change a little bit in his actions hereafter. I mentioned another guy by the name of Manasseh. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. paraphrasing verses 1 through 9. One sentence about Manasseh when you read verses 1 through 9. He's a bad person. Okay. He's a bad person. Practice soothsaying, sorcery, witchcraft, got involved with mediums and spiritists, was willing to go down and check out his horoscope, you know, as far as what's going to happen to me. Willing to go down and see a soothsayer, go down and have his fortune told. Verse 9 says, so Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations with whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Another Ahab. Okay? Another Ahab. Verse 10, so the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they wouldn't listen. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the armies of the king of Assyria, who ended up taking Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Most all commentaries bring out when you check out this section of Scripture, says that he fasted and humbled himself greatly. God got his attention. Remember the gold analogy that we used earlier? If we correct ourselves, God doesn't need to. If we judge ourselves, God doesn't need to. But if we don't, God is willing to step in and help us so that we don't, you know, end up losing our immortality. So he humbled, fasted greatly before the God of his fathers. And he prayed to him, and he received his entreaty, heard his supplications, and brought him back to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Human beings can drift, even those in the church, if we're not careful. We can drift. We can have God's Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden we just begin to drift. We begin to just not do certain things that we know we ought to be involved with, and the more we don't do them, the easier it is not to do them. And Manasseh finally was smacked upside his head, so to speak, by going into captivity. And he said, you know, truly, the Lord is God. After this, it says in verse 14, he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of Gihon, as far as the entrance of the fish gate, and an enclosed Ophel, and he raised to it a great height. Then he put military captains in all the fortified cities of Judah. And also he did something else. He took away the foreign gods that he had established, and the idols from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. So you find a little change taking place, but God was willing to hear Manasseh when he humbled himself and he fasted and he prayed before God. I don't believe there are any Manasses sitting in our congregation. If there are, you've hidden yourself really well. I don't think we have Manasses or Ahabs running around. We have people who want to serve the Lord their God. And if God can do this for Ahab and do this for Manasseh, how much more is he willing to do it for us? Do you remember the other statement made in the harmony of the Gospels? If you, being evil compared to God, know how to give good gifts unto your own children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit? Specifically says those who ask. Okay, we don't drift away. Hebrews chapter 1 talks about, you know, the greatness of Jesus Christ. And then I believe it's chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3, that area says, be careful lest you neglect so great an opportunity. That verse actually means be careful that you don't neglect, be careful that you don't drift away That's what that actually means in the Greek. Be careful that you don't drift away. And that's what can happen. You can get lazy. You can get so busy with your iPhones and your computers, and you can drift away. And God says, don't do that. Fasting coupled with prayer helps keep us centered, just like the Sabbath. The Sabbath is given as a blessing for mankind to keep mankind centered on who he is and what is really important in life. We go through being busy all week. The Sabbath is a time God says, sit back, relax, take it easy, spiritual rejuvenation, spend time with the family. Get centered. Don't get out of whack. Fasting coupled with prayer keeps us centered. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Have any of you had a need for repenting in the last year or two? I don't know whether it's something great that you need to repent of, etc. There's a statement in Joel chapter 2 that says this, verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn unto me with all your heart. Talking about repentance. Turn unto me. If you've turned away, turn back to me with all of your heart. How? With fasting. With fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. It's talking about a state of mind and an attitude of repentance, feeling badly about what was done, getting that guilt removed through the sacrifice of Christ, and moving on in a powerful way. But God says fasting accompanies repentance. If we really feel we need to change something, fasting is a good tool to help us do that. Can you think of a particular city that repented with fasting? In Nineveh. We talked about Ahab. We talked about Manasseh. Now we talk about Nineveh. Nineveh was not a great city as far as doing righteousness. Okay? Before, it was a horrendous pagan city. And God sent Jonah, who didn't want to go. That's a whole other story, a whole other sermon. He was swallowed up by the great fish because he knew that Nineveh, Assyria, was going to be the one coming down against his nation. You know, the reason why Jonah didn't necessarily want to go and help those people out. Matter of fact, he wanted them destroyed so badly, what did he do? After he fulfilled the commission God gave to him, he went and sat on the side of a hill. This gourd grew up and gave him some shade. And he kept sitting on the side of the hill, okay, God, kill them. Kill them all. I gave him the warning. Destroy them. So God allows the gourd to die, and he's all upset because of the gourd dying. Teachable moment. God says, you're upset about the gourd? How about all those thousands of people down there that you want to kill? But what did Nineveh do? They repented. With fasting. They went so far as they wouldn't even allow their animals to eat. Remember that? They even had their animals fast. And God heard, and God acknowledged, and God spared them. So their repentance was accompanied with fasting. What do we need to fast about? Are we unforgiving? Are we filled with anger? Anybody here filled with anger, where you can't keep yourself under control, that you blow up and explode over the least little things? Lust, gluttony, judgmentalism, apathy, selfishness, criticism, different bondages that we put ourselves in. Do we have some of those things we need to eradicate as we're entering into the Passover season? Remember Joel 2:12. Turn unto me with all your heart with fasting. Weeping and mourning. I would venture to guess that many, if not all of you, do probably set aside a day for fasting before the Passover, you know, in examination. I don't know that. I'm not saying you have to do it. That's not the point. I'm just saying I would venture a guess that some of you do. So prayer coupled with fasting, or fasting coupled with prayer. What are some things to pray about to add fasting? How about praying for yourself? You know, see, some people think, if I pray for myself, I'm being what? Selfish. I would say all of you, including myself, need to pray you know, for ourselves. Because if you're like me, you need all the help you can get. You really do, to keep moving forward in your life. How about praying for strength of wisdom? Any of you have more wisdom than you know what to do with? How about praying for guidance, insight? How about praying for more of the love of God to flow through you to other people? Setting aside a time for prayer and fasting in any one of these is a good thing to do, if that's what you're focusing on. Praying for your family. Praying for them and your walk with God. That God would grant them the spirit of wisdom and His knowledge. After all, we're told by Peter to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How about praying for the church? Praying for the church. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we think the church has all the answers and is perfect in every way. I would say, since 1995, we learned that lesson, right? No, the church will have issues that come along. I'm talking collectively, not individually. And praying, you know, for the church collectively, as well as locally. Praying for your own local congregation right here in Dayton. That our congregation will become everything that it needs to be, or that it should be. It's important to remember your brothers and sisters in Christ. Praying for the church to stand in unity. Well, we definitely can use that one since 95. Praying for the church to be effective in preaching the gospel message to the world, doing it the best job that we possibly can. To pray that our church will live out the love of God, collectively and locally. Have any of you ever been praying for any of your governmental leaders? I can take you to a scripture that says pray for kings, right? Be under authority to them. Some of our leaders need more prayer than maybe what all of us can give. Maybe praying that our lawmakers will make just laws based on grace and truth and not personal desires and wants like your wallet. There's a lot to pray about. And adding fasting to it is very, very beneficial. In Isaiah 66 in verse 2, let's turn there. Isaiah 66:2. I had a brain freeze just about 10 seconds ago. I looked up the clock and said, it can't be 3:30. My mind is telling me we started at 1 o'clock. Time has just flown by. We started at 2 o'clock. I feel better now. But Isaiah 66, beginning of verse 1, says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. He said, I've got all of that and more. But what's important to me? But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and contrite of spirit and trembles at my word, or other translations will say, respects my word. Where we have a deep reverence and awe for the word of God. Fasting, brethren, helps us be in that state of mind. And you couple that with prayer, and you have two tools that work really well together. So I have a request as I conclude of our local congregation. I just went through a list of names in the announcement bulletin who are suffering greatly, not only physically, but also, if we're not careful, can have an impact upon us emotionally and mentally. It can help us definitely get closer to God, but you've got a number of our own congregation who are suffering with illnesses. We've got, you know, Mr. Leedy, from age 5 suffering, an O Horner, and I could go back and pull out or ask Cheryl to pull out any number of our announcements in the past. I don't think she saves them, but if she were, how many names would be on there with various and different types of diseases and illnesses that they face? We have the Passover coming up, and I've never made this request before, but I would ask our local congregation, and it's just for us, I'm not asking any other congregation, but to set aside one day of your choosing in the next 2 weeks to fast. And to fast for the upcoming season that we're entering into, and also to beseech God on behalf of those who are sick and who are ill. And remember that prayer coupled with fasting has an impact upon God in many different ways. Now, we don't know all the individual lives of people in the bulletin. We know names. We don't know who they are, if they're in California, whatever, all the other details that come into play. But we do know our own people locally. So it's up to you to choose the day, because I know it's not always easy to say, well, let's take Tuesday or let's take Wednesday. And somebody says, well, I can't do that Tuesday because da-da-da-da-da. Teaching at ABC and other meetings I have, it would be a little more difficult for me to fast this week. So I will be setting aside a day the following week for me to do this. But you set aside a day if you so choose. You know, I'm not going to send inspectors to your home and say, did you fast? Or say, come close, let me smell your breath. No, I wouldn't do that anyway. You see if you have telltale signs of fasting. But I would encourage all of you to really take seriously setting aside a day for fasting, for the upcoming examination that we're going to do, as well as for our people who are sick and who are ill.